Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we came into this place, Lord, help us not to leave the same way we came in. Help us to lean in to your word, lean into your truth, embrace your truth, embrace your understanding, see the world the way you see it, Lord. Prepare our hearts, Lord. In your name I pray, amen. The title of today's sermon is called Faith Interrupted. Faith Interrupted. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Let's talk a little bit about God's timing. It's different, isn't it? It's just different. Sometimes he comes out of nowhere, hits you with a left hook. You're like, whoa, Jesus, slow down. Sometimes you've been waiting for him to show up for years, and you're like, where is he? His timing is just different. Sometimes it feels like God is late. Sometimes it feels like God is just busy doing something else with someone else. Sometimes it feels like he's just absent. Sometimes God is late for us, right? Now, I hate being late. I loathe being late. If I'm on time, I'm late. When Leanne and I go to the movies, you buy your tickets early, so you already got your assigned seat. You know there are about 20 minutes of movie trailers before the movie starts. I still have to be there early. I don't know what it is about me. Leanne is the opposite of me. She's going to be late to her own funeral. She's literally late to everything. This is the hardest part of our marriage so far. Late is something I don't really do. But in life, I felt like I've been late to many things. I didn't get married until I was 34. I thought it would never happen. I thought it just wasn't in the cards for me. I had actually, so I was like, God, fine. If that's the way it's going to be, I'll pull this thing. I'll just be single my whole life. But then God had better plans, and he allowed me to be one of the only people ever to marry a literal angel. This perfect specimen of a person right here, angel. And God has just been a blessing to me. But I felt late to that whole major part of life. I felt late getting into the ministry. I didn't get into full-time ministry until I was about 24, 25 years old. And I felt late getting into that. Actually, at my first, at Emmanuel Baptist Church, where I served at the church before this one, my very first day was a Sunday in July of 2008. My very first day was a Sunday. This was back when pastors were expected to wear suits. Thank God I don't have that conviction anymore, and I could care less, just like Jesus, about what I wear on Sundays. So, but then Saturday night for a pastor was, you know, lay out the whole suit. I pressed everything. I ironed my undershirt and my underwear. I was ready. I was ready. I set two alarms. Two. Bible study started at 9:30. I set my alarms for 7 p.m., both of them. I mean, one is okay and it's redeemable. Two, there's something loose here. And I showed up to church very late because I woke up at 9:30. And I thought it was either God saying, hey, bro, slow down. This ministry is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Or it was like Satan trying to stop my ministry before it happened. I was going to get fired my first day. Either one of those two things. I hate being late. Sometimes I do feel like God is late, or that he's distracted, or he's absent. Like it feels like the thing Jesus needs to be focusing on, like me, I'm just not getting his attention. And so I get stressed. Life is stressful, right? The chaos of life comes and we get all flustered because we don't know that we think that Jesus is there, but Jesus is, and he's very just still. He's not shaken by our chaos. When chaos happens, and it's going to happen, and it happens everywhere, and we need him now, he usually tends to be in the small moments, taking his sweet time. Right? You ever been like Martha? Like you're all over the house preparing it because guests are coming over. You're cooking a 7-course meal. You're just scatterbrained, and Jesus is celebrating Mary, who's just sitting right there resting with Jesus. He's in those small moments. He's not thrown off by chaos. Or the chaos of a hurricane for Elijah. God wasn't in the hurricane. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in a great fire. God showed up in a gentle whisper. God's timing is just different. When Jesus heard that his best friend Lazarus was sick, did he run off immediately? Nope. He let his best friend die. What kind of best friend is that? But Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Even Jesus, when he was on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even Jesus had the aching feeling that God was late. We all are like that, right? You've ever felt that before, that he's just late? Like we've all prayed to God, we've all begged God, we've all pleaded with God, and I'm sure we all felt like God was doing some good, but we couldn't see it, and that he was just late. He was distracted. And because he was late, she wasn't healed. They're still suffering from depression. They got a divorce. They lost their faith. Still stuck in a dead-end job because God was late. Sometimes we wonder why we even ask in the first place. You ever been there? Those are the deep, dark moments of faith. We all have them. If you haven't yet, you will. Trust me. So if you're in the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 to 56, and before I read, I want to give you a background to our story today. Before we read, Jesus, right before this passage, Jesus is with his disciples on a boat. They're crossing the Sea of Galilee, and this great squall happens, this storm in the middle of the water. His disciples are freaking out. They're going wild. Where's Jesus? He's in the boat taking a nap because naps are holy. Can I get an amen? Man, I love naps, and they are so beautiful. Jesus isn't worried about the storm. He's sleeping. He's calm. He gets up, rebukes the storm, which I don't know what that would have looked like, but stop, probably, and it just stops. And then they keep traveling across the Sea of Galilee, and they get to a Gentile country with a place called Gerasenes, which this city, this town was called Gerasenes, was known, and it's literally, Gerasenes translates to a stranger drawing near. I want you to remember that phrase, a stranger drawing near. Jesus is met by a heavily possessed, demon-possessed man, right? This man has had demons inside of him. And so he can't be near anyone, so he's living in a cemetery. And so Jesus meets this man in Gentile country who is possessed with demons in the middle of a cemetery. Jesus casts out the demons and throws the demons into pigs, and the pigs go wild and they jump into a lake and die, which is a crazy story, by the way. I love it. Maybe I'll preach on that someday, but it's just crazy. But I want you to see the extent of where Jesus is at before we get into what our passage is today. Because Jesus is in Gentile country, encountering a demon-possessed man in a cemetery, and pigs are all over the place. For a good Jew, you don't get dirtier than this man right here. And we know he's a good Jew. So he is very spiritually unclean. So now let's get into our scriptures. Luke 8, 40 through 56. On the other side of the lake, the crowds welcomed Jesus because they had been waiting for him. Then a man named Iaidos, which is how you pronounce that name, BT Dubs, a leader of the local synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come home with him. His only daughter, who was about 12 years old, was dying. As Jesus went with him, he was surrounded by the crowds. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding, and she couldn't find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately, the bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. Everyone denied it, and Peter said, "Master, this whole crowd is pressing up against you." But Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. When the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him. The whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and that she had been immediately healed. Daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. While he was still speaking to her, a messenger arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. He told him, your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now. But when Jesus heard what had happened, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just have faith. She'll be healed. When they arrived at the house, Jesus wouldn't let anyone go in and him with him except Peter, John, and James and the little girl's father and mother. The house was filled with people weeping and wailing. But he said, stop the weeping. She isn't dead. She's only asleep. But the crowd laughed at him because they all knew she had died. When Jesus took her by the hand and said in a loud voice, my child, get up. And at that moment, her life returned. And immediately, she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were overwhelmed. But Jesus insisted that they not tell anyone what had happened. What did just happen? We have the story of Jairus and his daughter's dying, and then in comes this woman stealing a healing. Out of nowhere. This wasn't her story, right? It's not her story. She comes in, and out of nowhere, she interrupts this narrative. But I want us to understand that the gospel never does anything on accident. This woman is here for a reason. There are so many parallels between this woman and the daughter and Jairus. In this story, we have to see how the faith of both these people play out. It is a faithful interruption. Both miracles together show the sort of faith that Jesus has been looking for. But if I'm Jairus, and Jesus decided to follow me to my home to save my daughter, and he stops, I'm like, Jesus, hold up. Let's go. We don't got time for this. No one cares about this girl. Leave her alone. Let's go. Let's go. Hurry up, Jesus. This is when Jairus' faith was tested. Jesus' delay caused his daughter's death. He had to wait on Jesus. See, we live in a culture where waiting is a waste of time because we want, need everything now. My first point is this. We always want everything right now when we should want now to be right. You don't want to write that one down. We always want everything right now when we should want now to be right. See, Jesus' timing is literally perfect, especially when it seems wrong to us. We have to be patient with God. What? Huh? Who would have thunk? But you see, Jesus sees the end from the beginning. He knows how this story plays out. He knows she's going to pass. He wants Jairus to live by faith. In life, he wants to see you live by faith, even when his timing is different. Now, Jairus, he's a man of God, the leader of the local synagogue, and that's important for you to understand because they say it like three times. And he's a desperate father. He is a desperate father. Now, his name, Jairus, literally means whom God enlightens, and Jesus was about to teach him something real. He was about to show this local leader of the synagogue what cleanliness, what priority is all about. His only daughter, his only child was dying. Now, in this culture, if you only have one kid, that's a very big deal. And he is the leader of the local synagogue, so he's a very public figure. Everyone weeps for him and his wife and his daughter. Everyone. She needs immediate attention, right? In everyone's mind, she's beyond all hope, right? She's beyond all healing. But isn't that so Jesus, where we tend to write people off as being too far gone, they've made too many mistakes. In Jesus' eyes, she's not beyond saving, she's ripe for it. And the people in your life are not beyond saving. They are ripe for it because Jesus is able. Jesus, this very unclean rabbi who was hanging out with Gentiles in a cemetery with a demon-possessed man around pigs, and who falls at his feet? The leader of the local synagogue who would be the personification of purity in this town. I think it's a faith moment where he drops on his knees, where he's worshiping the real king. He's showing that, yes, he might be a spiritual leader in that area, but this guy, this Jesus is the guy. The main person who would keep to the purity rituals is on his knees. It's at the feet of Jesus that all leaders of faith, all people in power must submit to. It's at the feet of Jesus where we all must surrender. We serve one king and one king only, and his name is Jesus Christ. And if you've forgotten about that, you might want to try reading this again and again. But we see this man in a moment of desperation, and his story is interrupted by this bleeding woman. Now, we're going to get to her story in a little bit. I wanted to finish up his, though, because Christ's delay causes her death. Christ's delay causes her death. I want you to write this down. My next point is this. When the situation seems beyond all hope, it's not beyond God. The delay of Jesus caused the death of his daughter. Wrap your mind around that one. I wonder what went through Jairus' mind when he heard of his daughter's death and that he was actually with Jesus and his daughter still died. Fear, anger, outrage, confusion. Losing your only child has got to be the worst feeling in the world, and he was in the presence of Jesus himself. But then the story changes once Jesus says something, right? Notice how all stories change when Jesus speaks. He says, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." There are a lot of people in this room that need to hear those few words. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Look at me. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. That's all Jesus was telling them to do. Just have faith. Just have faith. For all of us, fear, anger, outrage, confusion needs to give way to faith. So they arrive at the house, which is filled with death, filled with weeping and wailing, without hope, and then walks God himself. Jesus wasn't late. He arrived precisely when he meant to. Right? He wasn't late. He's like, "And my time is now." He wasn't late. He arrived precisely when he meant to. She wasn't beyond saving because he is able. Amen? You could talk back. Come on, amen? We're talking about Jesus here. He saved your wretched soul. Amen. Thank you. Yes. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Jesus, once he sees the girl, he says something very hilarious. And when I was growing up, I didn't know what this meant at all, and I have no idea why he said it. He says, "She ain't dead. She's asleep." And I bet the people, they're like, no, Jesus, we've seen dead people. She dead. She gone. She like real dead. Like cold dead. She's like real dead. And they start laughing at him. Like he don't know the difference between life and death. But the reason why Jesus says this is he wants them to understand that her condition is merely temporary. He's like, "She's not dead. She ain't gone. She's resting because I got her. I got her. Don't worry." They laughed at her. How many times do we laugh off what God is capable of doing? See, Jesus crosses the borders of life and death, purity and impurity, and he says the words, "Get up." If I could have one sermon and preach to Christians, it would be this. Get up. You want real life? Get up. My favorite verse is in Ephesians. It says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Don't be afraid. Have faith and get up. And what happens? Immediately, boom, she's up. Immediately. He is the ultimate life bringer. There is no place he isn't willing to go. Death, not a problem. Being unclean, not a problem. He's the life bringer. But see, in the story, we have a 12-year-old girl whose life is just flying by. And then we have the woman's life who's just dragging on. Now, this woman had a condition, and it's very awkward to talk about. She was constantly flowing of blood for 12 years. And I know that you're like, oh, he's not supposed to talk about that. It's in the Bible. We're going to talk about it. I ain't sugarcoating nothing. And we need to talk about it. If you feel embarrassed or awkward about it, imagine how she felt for 12 years. She was humiliated. She stayed in hiding, away from community, away from society, away from her family. Wasn't even allowed in the synagogue. Imagine the humility that she had. See, in our Bible, the Numbers 19:22 says that she was so unclean that anyone that touched her, she would defile them. So the law said, you stay away from her. Even the law said it. She had been bleeding for the exact same time that the 12-year-old girl had been alive. Perfectly paralleled. She was cast out by society, isolated from her family, from her whole community, from the synagogue where probably Iaidos was the leader of. No wonder Iaidos didn't even probably know her, because she was not allowed in the synagogue. Her faith, it was her faith that brought her out of that isolation, brought her out, and it was Jesus' love that validated her. Validated her story. My next point is this. Write this down. The depths of God's love finds its way into the private places of our pain. For many of us, our pain is private. It's isolated because our shame buries our pain so deep we don't want to talk about it with anyone because we're embarrassed. We'll feel judged. People aren't ready to know my weakness. If there's any place to talk about weakness, you're in it, right? You're in it. So we don't talk about it. We isolate it. We either isolate it on our own, society does it for us, or worse yet, the church shames our pain. How dare we? How dare we? The thing that needs healing, we keep secret. Our weakness, our addiction, our depression, struggles are all kept private. God forbid we open up about it. But we as the church, we should be, must be, have to be the safest place to discuss our pain. But for far too long, we've clothed gossip in the form of prayer requests, and people don't trust us anymore. We don't trust us anymore. We have got to be open to the pain, to the hurting. We got to be sensitive to people's needs and their afflictions and what they struggle with. We have to be open, just like Jesus. See, her spiritual ritual condition was contagious. And I don't think it's any mystery how she got so close to Jesus, because no one wanted to be around her. No one was going to touch her. That's how she got so close. People moved out of her way because they didn't want anything to do with her. It's in the margins of society where the outcast, the downtrodden, the imperfect, the unclean, the neglected, the reviled, the cast-offs, the damaged, the not good enoughs, the hurt, the broken, that find rest and redemption in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Because that's where he is. That's who he is with. Church, that is why we are called to the places we're not comfortable going, to the people we don't really know or want to know. That's why we're called to love our enemies, because that's where Jesus is, right? Let's do it. Good Lord, let's do it. I love this woman's faith. She thought if she could just touch his robe, she'd be healed. She didn't need a prayer. She didn't need the laying on hands, anointing of oil. She didn't need a whole worship service dedicated to her healing. She just said, I could just touch his robe, I'll be healed. Actually, in Mark, another retelling of this. She says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be made well. She was willing to make Jesus unclean. But guess what? The cool thing about Jesus is you can't spoil Jesus. Your sin don't stain Jesus. His perfection makes you clean. His perfection heals you. Now, Jesus is a good Jew. He's a rabbi. So as a good Jew, he would be wearing a prayer shawl. And on this prayer shawl, there'd be four corners. Front, two in the front, two in the back. And in Numbers, God told them, the Israelites, that they needed to tie tassels to the end of their prayer shawl. These tassels are called tzitzit. Say that word, tzitzit. T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T, like T-Z-Z-Z, but tzitzit. And these tzitzits were a constant reminder for anyone wearing them to keep holy, to keep God's commands, to remain blameless. And what they would do was they would take, there would be five knots in this tzitzit. They'd wrap one knot around a finger, pray. Wrap another knot around the finger, pray again. Reminding themselves always to be holy, to be pure, to be blameless. And what is the thing that she grabs? His tzitzit, the very thing that says, I am clean, is the thing that she clings on to. This unclean woman grabs Jesus by his tzitzit, the reminder that he is holy, he is pure. He came for the untouchable. He made himself very easy to cling on to. He made himself very easy to cling on to. And instantaneously, for both of these women, it says instantaneously, immediately, she's healed. Now that's faith. Next point is this. Drawing nearer to Jesus draws us nearer to healing and holiness. Hebrews 10 says we are to draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. This woman, with a sincere heart and all the faith she could muster, drew near to Jesus. She drew near to God, and by her faith, she was healed. And Jesus is like, who touched me? Who touched me? Peter's like, dude, like, there's like millions of people here. Everyone's touching you. He's like, no. This person stole some healing. I can feel it. He feels your presence when you need him. He felt it. And then here comes the real test for this woman. The other stuff, not the real test. This is the real test. Jesus wants her to tell her story. He wants her to tell her story to a crowd who ignored her, to a people who cast her away, to a society that wanted nothing to do with her. He wanted her to tell her story. She shows her pain, but also the providence of Jesus. She is literally preaching to the crowd. She's giving her testimony. She's saying, this is how I was before Jesus. You saw that I just met Jesus, and look at me now. She's like, boom, I'm healed. She's literally giving her testimony, which is what we should be doing every single day. You need to tell people what you were like before Jesus. You're lost. You're messed up. You're sick. You're broken. You find Jesus immediately healing. This is our proclamation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And he made sure society heard her. Jesus validates the broken, validates the marginalized. See, society programmed her to hide away her pain. What does she do immediately when she touches him? He's like, who touched me? She goes back into hiding. She's like, no, it wasn't me. Society programmed her to hide away, to shame her pain. Jesus calls it forward. Jesus calls her forward to be seen, to be healed. He commended her for her faith. The world is in desperate need for Christians to be honest about our weakness. Take on the role of humility. Heighten Jesus' love, his healing power. She wanted to go unnoticed. And this is a Palestinian woman in this culture who had no stature. She's as low as it gets. She has an unclean condition and a very embarrassing medical problem that no one could find the cure for. And she'd been living in isolation for 12 years. But with Jesus, she is seen and she is heard. With Jesus, we are all seen. and heard. He notices us in the midst of the chaos. We all struggle to be seen, to be noticed, to not have to hide our struggles, and to have someone to just listen, to hear us. And then in the story, Jesus starts to speak again, right? He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This woman was an outcast from her own family, and Jesus claims her as his own. He's like, "You know what? Society might have gotten rid of you. Well, you know what? You're my daughter. You're my family." Christians, that's how we are supposed to live, with every single person. She crossed the borders of what was considered good behavior to gain access to his divine power. We are going to have to do that. We're going to have to cross social and political norms to show the love and power of Jesus Christ. We, the church, we have gotten so caught up in the world that we are being pulled away from each other, farther and farther apart, whether it's politics, your interest in this or that. It doesn't matter. The society wants us. Satan wants us to be pulled farther apart. Don't fall for it. When society wants to pull his father apart, what is Jesus saying? "Come to me. Come to me. I got you, daughter. I got you, son. The table is big enough. The table is big enough." He wants her story told, and it's an amazing story. It's a faithful interruption to Iaidos' story. It's a beautiful interruption. I want you to understand something about this, that Jesus is all about validating a person's worth and their faith. See, Iaidos, who is he's a well-known guy, he's told by Jesus, he's like, "Just have faith, man." He's reminded that faith is the key. This guy who's supposed to be living by faith, he's reminded that faith is the key. And when he receives his miracle and his daughter's brought back to life, Jesus is like, "Shh, don't tell anyone." He tells this very public figure to keep his miracle under wraps. The bleeding woman, the marginalized outcast that no one cared about, no one was weeping for, he actually made her story well known. He made her tell it in front of everybody. Jesus validates her in the public eye. He makes them see her, notice her, hear her story. Her healing was immediate. Iaidos' daughter healing took time. There was a major delay in there, right? She died. This is how Jesus works. My last point is this. Sometimes our faith is interrupted to slow us down and see God at work. See God at work in someone else's life even. And see people the way Jesus sees them. No one noticed this woman except for Jesus. Jesus wants us to notice the people that no one notices. People that need healing, love, and understanding. When God seems late in your life, look around. Notice everything else he's doing. He's busy. I'll tell you what, he's busy. If you think he's late, just look. Watch. Just look, he's everywhere. He's everywhere. When God seems late, notice everything he's doing. See, God interrupts our story so that we will be a blessing to someone else. So I want you to be prepared for that faithful interruption. My last big, function party at Emmanuel Baptist Church before I was called here, they're always chaos. Every youth event is pure chaos, let me tell you. Leading up to it, this guy is just like chicken, no head, running around, scattered brain. My brain was scattered, smothered, and covered. Let me tell you, it was all over the place. Every single event, I can't be distracted. So the last thing, I'm just going all over the place. And this youth, his name is Jay, he comes up to me. He's like, "Mike, can I talk to you a little bit?" I was like, "Jay, I'm going to have to talk to you later. I got to get this ready. You can help me get ready." And then I just left him. And I keep going about my business. Jay's like, "Hey, Kate, can I talk to you just real quick?" I was like, "Jay, for the love of Jesus Christ, I will get to you later." And I keep going. Until finally Jay interrupts my story. It says, "Michael, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." I'm like, whew. Jesus is going to faithfully interrupt your story. You need to be listening, watching, paying attention. There are needs out there that Jesus wants you to meet, because it ain't all about you. Ain't all about me. Jesus and this faithful interruption shows us so many things that Jesus has the time, right? He's got the time for everybody. It might seem like Jesus is late, but I want to say again, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. This faithful interruption shows us that no one is too far gone or unclean. His perfection makes us clean. No matter how deep and dark your secrets are, he wants to go there. He wants to bring healing to you. This faithful interruption shows us how important our faith is. You need to understand this about your faith. Your faith will drive you to places you don't want it to go. Your faith will drive you to places where fear lives, where death lives. Your faith will drive you to where chaos resides. Your faith will drive you to where sickness resides, where you keep your deepest and darkest secrets. And the reason why your faith will take you there, because the only person that can heal you is Jesus Christ. Let him lead you. Let faith be your guide, not fear. But it's going to take us reaching out. Reach out for him. Have just a moment of faith and reach out. Cling to him. Be made whole. Let him heal you. Let him change your life. I love this story. I love it so much because you see that Jesus is not a commodity that ever runs out. He was going to heal this girl. Someone touched his garment, and he was like, ooh, healing power gone. Alert, alert. He still had enough power to bring someone back from the dead, y'all. He's got enough power to change your life. He's got enough power to bring you healing, to free you from addiction, to repair your brokenness, to restore your relationships. He has the power. If you would only reach out, cling to him, be made whole. Draw near. Let's pray.